Good morning. Oh, you dear young people, God bless you this morning. It's Thursday morning. Did you get some rest last night? Did you go to bed earlier? Amen. Shall we stand for a prayer? Lord, we love you this morning, this Thursday morning of Bible school. We come to you. We look away from ourselves, Lord, and we do set you before our face. Yes, God, just like Moses, who saw you, who is invisible, we see you this morning, sitting on your throne, watching over us. God, we thank you for that, and we rest in that today. Lord, I thank you for the trembling heart that I have, that quivering deep down inside my soul, God. I pray that you'll help me this morning to be a blessing to these young people. Lord, to stir them, to challenge them, to shake them, Father, to awake them. Oh, Lord, I'm trusting you for grace to do all those things. Look down upon us in mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we are turning our attention back to the illustration of Caleb and Mount Hermon. We were there earlier in the week. But we kind of left there for a couple of days. But now I want to come back to that illustration and seize some gold out of that. To seize some gold. If you remember the illustration that we used of Caleb and what Mount Hebron looked like in the days of his possession and what Mount Hebron might have looked like 20 years later to the children who just grew up there. I've brought myself a little illustration here this morning. If you'll allow me, and girls, I know that you can't see this as well, but I thought about who I want to see it more, the girls or the boys. And so I put it on the boys' side. But you know, there's a lot of difference in Mount Hebron when the battle is engaged and the cries are going up out of the hearts of the men as they stand before the giants and face obstacles that they cannot overcome any other way but with God. But if you go to Mount Hebron 20 or 30 years later, I'm not saying it has to be this way, but I'm saying it can easily be a bit like how this looks here this morning, you know? It's Mount Hebron. It's a beautiful place to live. Grass is green. All the houses are built. Oh, we love it here. Got a nice church. Good sermons on Sunday. Yeah, Mount Hebron, it's a great place to live. Good place to raise your family too. Lovely, lovely place, Mount Hebron. Only problem is, in God's kingdom, these kind of postures, they don't come out very well. There's a big difference between sitting back in an easy chair in Mount Hebron and standing on the edge of the mountain, looking out over the next mountain over there and saying, "Praise God for Mount Hebron! Oh, look at that mountain over there. I believe that's my mountain over there. We want to just kind of seize on this illustration through the message this morning. And I by no means want to offend any of you by this illustration. Neither do I want to humor you. That is not my desire. I don't want to offend you, but neither do I want to humor you. Because this is a pretty sobering picture if you go deep down inside of it and look in there. It's very sobering. The title of the message this morning is, There Remaineth Much Land to Possess. There remaineth much land to possess. And I've taken my title from Joshua chapter 13. And I guess I'd have to say I'm also taking my title from a verse that Brother Wes quoted in his messages on the second generation. But in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1 it says, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God gave that word to Joshua. Which seemed to me that he would say it to somebody else because Joshua was old and stricken in years, but maybe he gave it to Joshua because he expected Joshua to somehow use the influence of all the years that he had underneath his belt to motivate the rest of the people after he's gone to keep on possessing the land that lays out there. I don't know. The question this morning is, what do we do with what we have been given? This is kind of the challenge of what we've been looking at. What do you do with what you've been given? You know, there are a few options on that. You can just throw it away, not seeing the value of what you've been given. You can just throw it away, or just throw some of it away, you know, just kind of cast it aside like mom and dad and those preachers. What do they know? You can not see its value and just kind of throw it away. Some are doing that. Some are questioning and resisting their parents and their ministers, not seeing the value of what they've been given. So you can do that. Number two option, you can so take it for granted that you don't even know what you have. You can just nestle down in that nice seat and kick your feet back and relax and not even realize what you have. You can do that. And some are doing that. Number three, you can know that it's good what you've been given and sit back and relax and just enjoy it. You can do that. And some are doing that, but eventually you will fall back into number two in a very subtle way and become complacent even about that which you have. And we'll look at that principle a little later here in the message. Or number four, you can treasure it in your heart and recognize I am responsible for what I have been given. And you can pick up what you have been given and set out to possess yet more of that beautiful land for you. And guess what? For your children after you. Because you know, the little scale we put on the board here, I don't know, maybe it was on Monday. You know, you can go places where your parents probably can't. But did you ever consider where your children could go if you would engage your heart like your mom and dad engage their heart to pursue something for you, then maybe you don't even realize here today. Now, of course, we hope that you will take number four option and with a grateful heart, but yet a heart that's not satisfied, you keep on going from here. That's what we would like you to do. It is very easy to get complacent, young people, and take all of this for granted. Amen? I never forget some of the experiences we had 10, 12 years ago in church. Maybe it's longer than that now, but say 12 years ago, when there were not a lot of churches. There were not a lot of places where you all came from. And I can remember many times on a Sunday morning, after the church service was over, having a young man or a woman or a man stand up in the back of the auditorium, you know, at testimony time and pick up the microphone and break down weeping uncontrollably. And finally, they would get the words out of their mouth. You do not know what you have. Because they were all by themselves somewhere. And they had no idea that there would be such a place where there'd be so many people who are like-minded in their vision and their pursuits and their desires. And they just break down and weep as they realize what is here. And sense that complacency among us while we have it all right here in our hands. It's very easy to get complacent and take all of this for granted when you grow up possessing it. You need a divine awakening that will alert you to the potential and the responsibility that you have. And I say that, a divine awakening. You know, I can give some words up here today, but my prayer all week long is for a divine awakening that somehow the Spirit of God would grip your hearts and open the eyes of your understanding and help you to realize just where you are in the kingdom of God. There is a big difference in sitting back in the lawn chair on the grassy hill in Mount Hermon, or standing there on the edge of the mountain gazing out at the next one. I mean, just think about all that goes on inside the heart, the difference inside the heart. Sitting here in a nice, relaxed atmosphere, everything just great, no problems, no worries. And the difference between the heart that instead of that has left that lawn chair behind and they're out there on the edge of the mountain, they're looking out there and they're dreaming and they're pondering and they're planning and they're strategizing how they can get over there to that mountain. I mean, praise God for Mount Hebron. But let's not be satisfied with Mount Hebron, young people. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Amen? I wonder, on Monday, how many of you were sitting in this easy chair? Would you be bold enough to raise your hand and acknowledge that on Monday you were sitting in this easy chair? How many of you were sitting in this easy chair? There's more than that. God bless you. I've been a preacher for a while. But how many of you have gotten up and moved over to the edge and you're beginning to look out over there at that other mountain? That's our heart. That's the desire. That's the burden. Not just mine. It's the burden of your father, your mother, your ministers, and all the teachers and all the principals in this Bible school. And by the way, this message is not just for the second generation, amen? I mean, I'm almost 60 years old and I'm still gazing out over there at the next mountain and trying to figure out how I can get over there. This, I mean, there's no discharge in this war. This thing, you know, you may get older in body, but God never wants us in our hearts to settle back and say, well, I think I've done enough and I think I'm just going to relax and that's as far as I'm going to go and that's I'll let the rest up to the next generation. That's not in the Bible, young people. That's not in the Bible. Yeah, the old body may slow down and wear out and it may not go as fast and all those things. That's true. But in spirit, we should always be standing on the edge of the next mountain and looking out to see what mountain I can possess in these last few years that I have upon this earth. I'm telling you, that's where I am in my heart. That's where I am. That's where God has me. I don't plan to sit back in that easy chair. And I rarely see the thing, even though it's at my house. The book of Judges is one of the saddest books in the Bible. I don't know how often you've read it, but it's the story of Israel's generations who settled in and settled down and refused to engage the enemy and possess more land. That's the story of the book of Judges. Now, yes, you could say there are many, many reasons for that. And the fathers didn't teach the sons. And there were Canaanites in the land and they influenced them. But if you want to put the bottom line of that whole book, it is a story of the generations of Israel who refused not to get up out of that chair and the beautiful plush place where they had to live and pursue the next mountain in the land of Canaan. That's what it is. Oh, the troubles and the tragedies. Oh, the oppressions and the possessions of the enemies in the land of Canaan, because God's people settled back. You're going to enjoy life. Young people, there is no discharge in this war. There isn't one. So the sooner you change your mind on that and put on the mind of a soldier, the better off you're going to be. And one of the saddest things about the book of Judges is the contrast of the book before it. You see, it's Joshua and then Judges. Now, Joshua is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. It is a book full of victories. It has story after story after story of God's people who came into the land of Canaan and saw the land and pursued it with a faith and a confidence in God and took the land. And it's beautiful to read it. I mean, it's amazing. It seems to me like they couldn't fail. Except at Ai, where there was sin in the camp. But after that, it was in the bag. I mean, imagine. I mean, Joshua would go to God and talk to God about it. And God would say, the battle's already won, Joshua. Just go collect it. Imagine the confidence of that. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's the same way in the Christian life. God says the battle is already won, but you got to get up and go possess it. It's already won. That doesn't mean you're not going to fight. But hey, man, I mean, every soldier likes a good fight. And who doesn't want to have a good fight if you know you're going to win at the end of it? Is there any more fun than that? A good fight that you know you're going to win in the end? And I'm not talking about one with these hands, young people. We're talking about a much loftier war than that. Well, that's one of the sad parts about the book of Judges, because it's contrasted with Joshua. Joshua, the book filled with those who rose up in the spirit of Caleb and possessed the land. Truly a generation of victorious warriors. What a difference. One generation had nothing. And they moved forward in faith and engaged the enemy and possessed the land. The next generation had land that they inherited from their fathers. and they refused to move forward, and in fear and unbelief would not fight for more land, and they lost the land that they had. That's the story of Joshua and Judges. They would not engage the enemy. They relaxed in that which had been given to them and lost that which they had. Hello? Did you get that? So that means the bottom line is this. This picture, young people, is a total delusion. It's a total delusion. This has nothing at all to do with the Christian life. It's a delusion. Oh, it looks so good, doesn't it? Just so nice here, and everything's just right there in my hands, and preaching's good, and fellowship, and all my friends, you know. And it's great. I mean, life's great, isn't it? But I'm telling you, it is a utter delusion. It is a false reality. But the devil is lying to you and telling you that that actually is an option. You can be a cool Christian. But you know what? You can't. You can't. And if you dig deep enough in the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. You can't be one of those. There is yet very much land to be possessed. Oh, I thought about the illustration yesterday, you know. I threw the name out because Brother Dean threw it out on his message on Tuesday night. I thought about Evan Roberts. What a beautiful example he was to you, to each one of you. You know that he was a second generation Christian. You know that he grew up in a Christian home. You know that he had a nice, comfortable life. Yeah, I went to church every Sunday. His dad read the Bible every day. You know, they went to prayer. I mean, he had a lot of nice things going for him. He was a second generation Christian, Evan Roberts was. Sitting in the midst of a lovely Christian heritage, Evan Roberts got up out of that chair and walked over to the edge of the mountain where he lived. And he looked out and he saw other mountains over there. He saw Mount Revival over there. And his heart began to beat for Mount Revival. He looked out there and he saw Mount Prayer. Imagine, at 13 years old, that boy got up out of his seat and started gazing at Mount Revival and Mount Prayer and, oh, one more, Mount Salvation for hundreds and thousands in the land of Wales where he lived. That's what he spent his youth doing. Oh, but come on, give him a break. You're only young once. Amen. That's true. When I was a child, I behaved myself as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what Evan Roberts did. Like Caleb of old and David, he looked out and said, I want those mountains over there. And somehow he had enough faith in his heart to believe that if he set himself to get those mountains, he will have them. And sure enough, by the age of 26, he saw all three of those mountains, and they became the possessions of his very heart and life. And 100,000 souls were born again in Wales. And revival spread all over that whole place, and sparked up over into London, and sparked down into India, and over into Africa, and out there into China, and into Korea. Because one 13-year-old boy got out of his easy chair, that nice, soft Christian heritage that he had, and said, "Bless God, I see a mountain over there that looks like I can possess it." And he went for it. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, God.
I mean, there aren't even any 13-year-olds here unless one snuck in. But you couldn't fault him if he did, would you? God bless that 13-year-old if he snuck in here out of a hunger and a desire to go further. Right?
So Evan Roberts, he laid down the next 13 years of his life for those three mountains. Yes, he had to fight. You can be sure of that. Yes, he changed the whole focus of his life. You can be sure of that. Yes, it did cost him something. You can be sure of that. But when he turned around and looked back at it all and realized what he had possessed, the cost was like nothing. Oh, my dear young people. Hudson Taylor is another example of what we are talking about this week. I had forgotten it, but I listened to Wes. He mentioned that Hudson Taylor got on a boat at 19 years old, kissed his mama goodbye at the wharf, and headed for China at 19 years old. Now we may look at that and say, 19! He's just a boy! But you forget, young people, that in those days, you grew up a lot sooner than in these days. He became a man at 12 or 13 years old. By the time he was 16, he was sleeping on the floor in preparation for China and eating bread and oatmeal, and that's all. Living a life of poverty in preparation for China, where he knew it's going to be tough. And from 17 to 19, he studied to be a medical doctor so he'd have something in his hand that he could use to relate to the people. And by the time he was 19 years old, that man, not that boy, that man got on a boat by himself and sailed all the way across to the other side of the world. And the rest is history. Hallelujah! Woo! And in this story, I love this one, you know, because it's not always this way with every one of them. But with this one, he had a mom and dad who they were engaging him from the time he was young, you know. Saying, "Hudson, Hudson, China, China, Hudson. Oh, God, send missionaries to China." Letting little Hudson hear those prayers. He had a mom and dad that engaged him and called him out and said, "Come on, son. Don't stay where you are. Rise up from that. Have done with lesser things. Shake off all that nonsense and pick up your sword and learn how to use it, boy." He had a mom and a dad like that. His dad was a Methodist preacher and grandpa was a Methodist preacher too. But there came that point in time when Hudson, just like you, had to come to grips with what he had and what is he going to do with what he had. And you know what he did? He got up out of that easy chair. And as a young boy started gazing out over the mountains, and he saw China. That's what he saw. He said, "Oh, Lord, whew, that's a pretty big mountain, China."
God just kept breathing into that young heart His dreams and His visions. And finally that boy got on a boat and went over there.
There remaineth much land to be possessed, young people. Much land.
Do you see, young people, how God is jealous over the second generation?
Oswald Chambers is another good example of what we're talking about. And I could stand up here for hours and give you the illustrations. And every now and then, you'll find one of those first generation fellas or ladies. But most of the time, the history books are filled with second and third generation Christians who grabbed a hold of what they were given by their parents and said, I'm not staying here on Mount Hebron. I'm going to go over and possess some more land. You read it. You'll find it. Every now and then you find a first generation.
But most of the time, it's the second and the third. And Oswald Chambers, the same way. His mom and dad were born again in Charles Spurgeon's church. Oswald's father was the first minister to go to Spurgeon's Bible school.
And he was a faithful Baptist preacher, but you know, I read the account there. You know, he wasn't, you know, he had his flat spots and all those things, but
he laid a good solid foundation in the lives of the eight children that grew up in his house. See? And Oswald Chambers picked that up, which had been deposited into his life, took it into his bosom, got out of his easy chair and went over there and started gazing out into the land. See? And again, the rest is history. I mean, how many millions and millions of God's people have been challenged by that second generation Christian who got up out of his easy seat and said, there is yet much more land to be possessed.
William Booth, Salvation Army, second generation. Catherine Booth, second generation. Fanny Crosby, second generation. Do you see what God is doing, young people? Do you realize that God is pursuing you? With a purpose. With a plan. He's pursuing you.
Are you listening? Hello. Did you hear that ring? Did you catch that phone call? God is pursuing you.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Staggering chapter in the Bible. Matthew chapter 25. Whoa. There are three sermons in this chapter which we are not going to preach. But in the beginning of the chapter, you will find the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. In the middle of the chapter, you find the parable of the wise and the foolish stewards. And at the end of the chapter, you find the parable of the sheep and the goats. Each one of these parables are very sobering. They are all written in the context of God's people. They all called Him Lord, capital L-O-R-D. You look it up. We don't have time to read it all. In every one of those parables, the sheep and the goats called Him Lord, capital L-O-R-D. The wise and the foolish steward called Him Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, his own, O-W-N, servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every one according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. 100% return. Pretty good. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Another 100%. Pretty good investment. But he that had received 1 went and digged into the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. I just circled that in my Bible. He came back to reckon with them. That day is coming for us too, amen? When the Lord is going to come back and reckon with us. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, capital L, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now look at this verse. Oh, wake up, wake up. His Lord said unto him, oh, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Just that. To hear the Lord say those words, that would be enough. Thou hast been faithful over a few things that I deposited in you. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, capital L, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, ooh, different words, different words. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Here's that which you gave me. Here it is. I kept it for you. Well, I relaxed and took it easy, and life's been pretty good. I kept that talent for you, Lord. Kept it buried so it'd be safe. And here's what is yours. And all of a sudden, the delusion is totally melted out of the way in front of his eyes. And he hears out of the mouth of the God of the universe, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew who I am. You knew. You weren't ignorant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping
and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a pretty sobering parable, isn't it? I'm just here to tell you this morning, young people, that parable is for us. That's not for the lost people out there. That parable is for us. The foolish and the wise virgin, that one is too. And that one is for us. What is in thy hand, young people? What has God entrusted to you in this life that you find yourself? What are you going to do with what God has given to you? There is a law in the kingdom of God. There are many, but here's one. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Fine. You don't want to use it? You'll lose it. There is no such thing as easy street, young people. In Christianity, true Christianity. There is no discharge in this war that's simply a delusion that this modern age and modern Christianity has duped us with, and I'm afraid we believe way more of it than what we should. There is no discharge in this war. Yes, the Scripture is still true. Without a vision, you perish. So, my encouragement to you is go and get some ointment and heal your eyes so that the eyes of your heart can see what God has for you to do. It could be that you have an eye disease and you can't see. And because you can't see, you're just kind of relaxing there in the lawn chair in the middle of all that green grass, listening to the sheep baying out on the meadows. And you do not realize the reality of what you're doing. There is yet much land to possess. What are some of the things that you can possess, young people? Let's just shift a little bit here. You can possess the disciplines of Christianity in a way that your mom and dad didn't. Giving, fasting, a disciplined, orderly life. You can possess a knowledge of the Bible that your mom and dad do not possess. You've got hours to pursue it. You can do that. You can study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can do that. It is in your hands. Remember, you're the ones that have that clean, pure mind that your mom and dad bought for you when they smashed that television and threw it out of their house. What are you going to do with that clean, pure mind that you have? You can learn this book, dear young people. The next one. You can write. You can write. You've got a clear mind. There's not very many first-generation Christians that do a lot of writing. Did you know that? You can track that one too. You can track it. You can study the statistics. It's the second and the third generation that does the writing. You know why? Clear mind. Packed with this book. That's why. You can write. You can write. Write things. You can go for a happy marriage like your mom and dad never touched. You can go for that. It's all being given to you. It doesn't matter what you want. You can have godly children beyond what you would have ever known. You can have that. It's being given to you to go further. There's much land to possess, young people. Souls. Souls saved. Souls sanctified. Discipled. And brought into the church. You can possess that land. You think about it. Your moms and dads. Maybe they didn't win very many souls. No, they're trying to get this whole thing figured out. They're trying to put their life together. They're trying to put their marriage together. They're trying to figure out how to raise these children. They didn't know anything. They had nothing when they started. So they didn't win as many souls. Does that mean you're just going to sit over here in a nice, easy chair? When God has given you so much more. I believe God has His eye on you because He knows what can be done through you. Souls. Winning souls. Prayer. Effective prayer. Prevailing prayer. Oh my, I thought about it this morning. I could hardly contain myself walking around over there at Charity Church building, praying and dreaming and thinking about these things. And I thought, man, I wonder what would happen if 10 young men that live in this area dedicated themselves to seek the face of God 2 hours a day, twice a week for the next 5 years. And set their hearts to keep those hearts in right place that they're on praying ground when they get together. Do you suppose something would happen if 10 young men did such a thing as that? And imagine if at the end of those 5 years, 20,000 souls get swept into the kingdom because of the prayers that you prayed and the revival that came because of it. Waste of time? I don't think so. Prayer. Service. Service for the King. I believe what God is after in you young people is service. Ministry. You're free. You're open. You're blessed. You've been enriched. God wants ministers. He's after you. That's what He has for you. That's the land that He wants you to possess. Don't sit over there in that chair. Don't do it. Sacrifices unknown before. Missions to the unreached. I mean, think about it. Think about it. You know, I thought about it this morning. You know, we don't have to go read the biography books. We've got some pretty up-to-date testimonies. Amen? Sweet testimonies of young men and young ladies who got up out of that chair. Let me change that. Maybe they never even got in the chair. Just thinking about the ones I know. I'm not even sure they got in the chair. But they went over there and looked out over the fields and said, I think I'll give the rest of my life to that mountain right over there. Let me think about it. The Concombas, the Dagombas, the Gunjas. I don't know the name of that tribe down there in Peru and Honduras and Turkey and who knows where else. Somebody got up, walked over the edge, looked out off of the mountain, that beautiful mountain of that which they possessed, and said, I want that mountain. And I'm going to go for it with all my heart. Missions to the unreached and last, churches beyond what we even know now. But you must prepare, young people. You must prepare. These things don't just happen. Did you get that? Contrary to what you might be thinking, God doesn't just call a man to preach and then just dump everything into him that he needs. And from there he goes. That's not how it works. Amen? It doesn't work like that. The men you look up to, the men you esteem, the men you like to listen to preach, they spend hours reading their Bible. They spend hours reading other books. They spend hours preparing their hearts and their minds. They spend lots of time preparing. God doesn't just dump it in on the day of your ordination and presto, you're a preacher. It comes with labor, young men. Labor. You need to prepare. Bible study. Day after day after day. Bible study. Again the next day. Bible study the next day. Up and at him. Come on. Get out of the chair. Get out of that chair. Get out of bed. There's a war going on. There's an enemy to face. There's souls to be won. There's a life to prepare for. Bible study. Bible school. Just like this. God bless you. Take a whole week of your life and just be here the whole week. But do it again. Do it more. CBI. It's coming up in January. 4 weeks, young men. 4 weeks. No games, no play. Study, study every night. Up early every morning. Stretch your mind. Read until you can't read anymore. And then keep on reading some more. Memorize, learn, pray. Exercise yourself on your knees 4 whole weeks. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If you can. Sent school, sent one, 3 months long. Boys and girls, rigorous. No fun. Food that you don't like. Sleeping on a little mat this thick on a concrete floor. Hallelujah! Join Hudson Taylor. 3 months. Sweat and vomit and diarrhea and all those things. Any volunteers? Look out of that land. Oh, look at that piece of land over there. I want that mountain. I want to overcome that 3 month school so that when I walk out of that place 3 months later, I can say, by God's grace, I possess that land. And then sent two. That's on top of that. That's 2 years long. Go live in a village in the middle of a bush where there isn't even any electricity. And sweat and all of those things and have the people looking inside your house while you're trying to eat your supper and all those things. 2 years. And lastly, read. Read, young people. Did you know that readers are leaders? Did you know that? Well, let me qualify that. Janet Oakey, or how do you say her name, you know? How do you say her name, girls? Janet Oak. That's not going to get you anything, but if you take meat and you start reading it, that produces leaders, young people. You boys. You ought to be reading a book a month. I'm telling you. Plus your Bible every morning. You ought to be knocking those books off. One month, another one, the next month, another one. You say, Brother Denny, what else? I've got other things to do. Yeah? What? Well, you know, tennis, you know. I've got some volleyball games going and text messaging, I've got quite a bit of that I got to keep up on. And throw that stuff away. Get you a good, solid book and chew on it. You say, well, Brother Denny, that book is hard. I can't understand it. Read it again. Get a dictionary. Amen? Oh, my. This page I was going to give you yesterday and I ran out of time, so I brought it along today. Guess what? I'm out of time. Change your lifestyle, brothers and sisters. There's a war going on. Pass us up. Pass us moms and dads up. Some have a problem with that statement. So let me qualify what I mean by that. You can't pass me up. I'm 36 years old in the faith. You're not going to start where I am now. You can't pass me up in that way. But bless God with what you have compared to what I had when I started. When you're 36 years old in the faith, you ought to pass me up. You ought to be further. You ought to have more land than what I have. There's still things I'm trying to get all figured out. You can pass me up. But there's another sense where you can pass me up. I thought about my sons, Daniel and Samuel, and I'm sure Brother Rick could testify to the same things. Those little fellows, I sat them in my house, they grew up in my house, and I put into them what I knew about God's burden for the world. I did that. And they took what I gave them and went way down the road over there. And now, I sit at their feet and listen to what they have to say about God's burden for the world. That's what I mean by passing us up. And it's true. They just throw their hand out and I grab a hold and I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. That's what we're talking about. In your marriage, in your home, with your children, with your husband, with your wife, in your Bible study, in your vision for the world, in your burden for souls, in your vision of materialism and how to deal with this materialistic resort world we live in. Pass us up, dear young people. Pass us up. Go beyond us. God wants you to. It's 11:30. Shall we stand to our feet? Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for these dear young people. Oh, Father, I thank you for their hearts. I see their hearts, Lord. I'm speaking strong to them today, and I just see their eyes looking up at me and smiling and saying amen. And God, I pray that you'll bless these words to their young hearts and use them to stir them, dear God, to greater heights and deeper depths in the kingdom of your dear Son. We ask this, Father, and trust you to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.